Good morning, Bear Creek Church. Good morning. Thanks for waking up and checking in with us. Welcome to church online for the welcome to church in 2020 as we gather again in your living room. And I'm glad that you're there. I can't see you. You can see me. Sorry about that. But I hope that you're doing okay and hope that you had a good week. It's been kind of crazy these last few weeks with things that have been happening, and especially with that sad case with George Floyd dying at the hands of the police officers and then the following riots. Man, it's just crazy, and our hearts go out to their families and just to the struggle that people have as well that we don't understand. We're going to be talking about that in the next couple of weeks, about just what's going on and why is there so much anger and angst when things like this happen. And it's really important that the church addresses that and is a part of the solution to that as well. And so today we're going to be talking about justice, and next week we're going to be talking about racial reconciliation. But we need to address that as a church. I was just thinking about all the things that these last few weeks that we've been dealing with and how hard it's been to kind of lead through that. You know, first you have a pandemic, and then the pandemic causes economic turmoil, and then you have riots, race riots, and police doing bad things. And then you add to that the passing of people that we love. You know, Mary Norrie passed away a few weeks ago, and we're mourning her loss and are praying, continue to pray for Ken. But this week we had a tragic phone call, or tragic news that came in, that one of our members died of a heart attack this week while playing golf. Jamie Swick passed away. And Jamie was a vivacious man, loved to study the Word of God. We talk theology, and he's loud and fun, and how tragic that is that he lost his life, and leaving behind Chrissy and four of their beautiful children. They were out in Las Vegas. They were thinking about moving out to Utah, and they were so excited about that possible change, and they was looking for a job and a place to live, and then all this happened. And Chrissy was stuck out there by herself, but two of her friends are flown out to be with her. But can you imagine being out there all by yourself and that happening? And our heart goes out to Chrissy, and she'll be coming back now tonight, and there'll be a memorial service, I believe, on June 13th. We're working on the details of that, and we're going to have people come to that. We're trying to find a big enough space so that we can have some good social spacing at that. But please pray for them. And they're still working on the details about how she's going to move forward, but we want to raise some money to help her and to cover some of her costs. I know what we're helping. We're trying to help with rent. We got some other churches involved as well to cover her rent so that when they're back here, she doesn't have to worry about that and some other things. So you're welcome to give to that. When you give, write the check to Bear Creek Christian Church and then put in the memo, Benevolence Fund or the Blessing Bucket Fund. Put Blessing Bucket Fund, I think, is what we're doing. And then we'll make sure those resources go to her. She's going to need a lot of our help, a lot of our encouragement. The good news is she's got some really good friends and family members to help them through that. And so please pray for Chrissy and the kids as they have to work their way through. It's hard enough dealing with a pandemic, and now we have this, they have that to deal with. So our heart goes out to them. We had our meeting, the elders and the leaders met this week to decide what we're going to be doing as churches are now slowly kind of regathering together again. And so we met on Tuesday and came up with a plan moving forward. Again, we say that we're not listening to the politicians or pundits or post on Facebook, but we listen to the professionals. And the professionals are still very concerned that it's really early to start gathering together again, even though churches are allowed to do that. I think the governor opened up even a little bit more. We're 25% and no bigger than 250. But we're still going to wait and watch. There's some churches in Rochester that are some larger churches that are opening up. And so we're going to watch and see how that goes. In the meantime, we're going to put together and plan for a regathering. And so one of the things that we need to do is get our room ready. Right now I'm looking at our room, and we're going to do some to fix the lighting in there. And we're going to add some new sound and also to fix it so that we can do social distance when we gather together. And then we're also going to set up video so that we can do online services for those that don't necessarily want to come yet, they are concerned about coming. And then we'll continue online even when we start gathering together again as a church in full. And so we're putting those things together, and that will give us some time. So the plan is this, in phase one, that we will do online as we're doing now, but we're really encouraging people to get into small groups and then watching the services together. In fact, we're looking for small group hosts. If you're willing to do that, just email me at aaron@bearchurch.org and say, hey, my home is open to host. And then if you're willing to be a part of a group like that, send me your information, and then we'll try to get you connected. But we really felt like getting together in groups of 10 to 15 or 10 to 12 people. I think you're allowed to 25 people now. So 10 to 15 people, watch it together. You actually have more fellowship time, share a meal together. I'm going to include some study questions after the sermon where I'll hand them out to you in the notes so that you can discuss what was said and critique what was said. Be nice to me. But at least interacting a little bit. But that's going to be phase one, and we're going to do that for the next few weeks. In fact, when we were thinking about, we got graduations all throughout June, and then there's the 4th of July, and summer's here. People are going to be gone. So our date is that we're going to do this from today, and then we'll look again at all the way until July 12th. We'll reassess then, but we'll hopefully be ready to start gathering together again. Again, we're still watching to see what happens. It's going to be interesting with the things, the protests and things that have happened in these last few weeks, if COVID is a part of that and if they're spreading because of that. But we're watching it. We're still being very, very cautious. Now, one of the reasons that we're doing so is we were thinking about all the work that needs to be done and everything that needs to happen. One of our leaders started to think out loud, and they said, you know, if there's no singing, no passing anything, no hugging, no handshaking, no children's ministry, no close contact, no coffee, no donuts, shorter services to get people out of the bad air, taking out all the fabric chairs between services because the virus sits on a fabric for 24 hours. So our idea was to put 50 chairs in, and then in between services, take those chairs out, bring some more chairs in, keep switching that out, and then wiping down everything. Talking with people at a distance after the service to go outside and talk instead of standing, because it's the air, it's the breathing part of it. There's going to be no singing because that pushes that bad air, contagious air out into the room. So all these can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. We came to the conclusion is, what can we do? Do we just do it with a handful of people just so you can wave at each other and then leave? And so with all that work, that's why we're kind of just wondering if that's worth it, especially in the summer where there's a lot of people gone. And then finally, my brother opened up his church in Huron, South Dakota last week. And there were some people that were really itching to start meeting. And so they had it set up and spread out their room really well. And they put out a call for people to start gathering together again. Now, they have a church of 400, around 300 to 400 people that on an average weekend. And their first service, they had two services. The first service, they had 20 people show up. And the second service, they had 17 people show up. So there's still a large concern out there about what will happen with this virus. Some of our leaders have that concern as well. And I know so we just added it up and said, let's give it another, I know we're so impatient, but let's give it another 6 weeks. And we'll get the room ready. And that way, when we launch, we can really launch well. But we'll really reevaluate after that. The other thing that we want to do is kind of get everything up and going, and then we have to shut everything down too. So that's why we're kind of being cautious with that. All right? So you can call me if you have any questions about that, but the leaders really felt that this is the best way to go. And it's always flexible. We can always we'll meet again, and we'll talk more about that at that time. All right? I hope that's all the announcements that I have. Take up a lot of your time, but really important. My heart aches for Chrissy and the kids, and so keep praying for them, okay? Now, my heart also aches for the things that have been happening up in the Twin Cities with the death of George Floyd, a tragic death, a senseless death. And I think it captured the heart of America when that happened, and especially with three police officers standing around watching things happen. Now, we're never going to understand everything about what happens in people of color because we're white and we don't experience those things. But it's important that we take the time to listen and to learn and not just jump to conclusions and to really listen well to see where their hurt and their anger is coming from. Now, the riots are one thing, and we get some crazies that come in there to take advantage of that, and I think it pulls away from the importance of the issue that's taking. But part of it is just their anger and the expression of that. And so it's hard for us to understand it, but we have to understand it. The church has to be a part of the solution. And so the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about a couple different avenues here about what to think about. Today, I want to talk about justice and what that means and what the Bible talks about justice and how important. That justice is to be a calling card of the church, that we stand up for justice. And so I want us to learn about that. And then next week, we're going to have a special treat. Brittany Wiley is going to join me. Brittany's one of our members, and she's working for CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, in the Mankato area, but she's also a person of color. And so we invited her just in a conversation. We got excited about possibly just talking and sharing, and she shares your story. She'll share her story and just her experiences and the experiences of people that are similar to her. And so she's going to be with us next week, and so I hope that you tune in for that. I'm excited about having a conversation. I've known Brittany for many, many years, almost 10 years, and so it's exciting to see her grow up, and it'll be great to have her perspective as well, because she loves the Lord, and she loves people, and she wants the church to help with these causes as well. All right? So that's next week. But today we're going to be talking about justice. You know, people think, what is expected of us? What can we do? You know, what's expected of the church? Well, it's laid out really clearly about what's expected. In Micah 6, verse 8, the Lord says this about, this is his expectation about what his people are to be. He says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Laid out very simply, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We're going to be looking at these phrases today, and especially the phrase to act justly. Take a look at this picture. I'm going to have Justin put a picture on. Do you know who this woman is? Take a good look at her. Do you know what her name is? Her name is Themis, or Lady Justice. I want you to look at her and look at her features. You notice that she's blindfolded. That means she is to be blind. It's blind justice, I mean. That means objectivity and impartiality. As a justice, it means to look at a person impartially to make sure that they're set free because they're innocent or the appropriate punishment is given to the same people no matter what background they are. You see the weighing scales? She's weighing something to find out what's true and false. She's testing the true value of the item being weighed. And so that's what justice does. It intervenes and it acts and it interacts and it finds the truth so that justice can be served. She also has a sword, and that means she carries out judgment. If there's a crime that deserves punishment, then that's what justice does. That is being just. When someone takes a life or whatever that might be, there's a consequence to that. So she stands for impartiality, she stands for truth, and she stands for fairness. This idea came to us from Western philosophy and politics in the legal tradition. The Greeks thought of four cardinal virtues that every person should have. One is wisdom or prudence. The other was courage or fortitude. The third was moderation, in other words, temperance and self-control. And the last was justice. Cardio in the Latin means a hinge. So everything hinges on these values in life. And notice that justice is a part of that. The Greeks focused on philosophical ideas of justice, while the Romans focused on law and administration. They sought to develop a legal system that embodied justice. And the concept of justice contributed to the systematic way they established and effectively administered the laws. We see that in an example in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Greek citizen. And when mobs tried to stone him and put him in jail and to kill him, he pleaded for his rights as a Greek citizen. And they stopped everything because he had the right of due process. So that was their philosophy. And you see this show up in the Bible. Now, our American democracy has been based on that as well. About justice. In fact, it's part of our pledge. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty or freedom and justice for all. Now, the last time I looked up the definition for all, it meant all, everybody, each person, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their nationality, no matter their gender, no matter their economic status, for all. Everyone was included in justice. And that's what the founding fathers dreamed of. They were tired of kings and rights and titles. They were tired of a huge institutional church that dominated politics, sometimes corrupt, sometimes good. But they were tired of that. They broke away because they wanted freedom and they wanted justice, to come up with the justice. It was an awesome dream. But yet it wasn't for everyone. The Native Americans were not given justice. And the African slaves were not given justice or freedom. For some reason, they looked at these people as savages or as subhuman individuals. Now, thank goodness there's been progress over the last 200 to 300 years. It took a war to convince us that slavery was not right. But there's still been battles and battles since then trying to help people understand that everyone is created and equal in the eyes of God, and everybody has value, and everyone deserves justice. When immigration started to happen in the 1800s, liberty and justice for all were denied to some people, even from different religious traditions. When the Irish Catholics started to immigrate in the 1830s and 40s, there was great prejudice pushed out against them because people were worried about Catholicism. The United States was started as a protest, as a Protestant church. And they were concerned that they were sneaking in. So there was a tremendous amount of prejudice towards them. And they were denied their liberty and their justice. And later on, when the Chinese came in to help build the railroads, it was unbelievable how they were treated. They were not given liberty and justice at all. It's appalling to read what some of the politicians wrote about these people. Unbelievable. And you can't imagine why a person would go to that great length to deride those people. But that's what's happened. So we have this in our history. It's the truth, and we got to face that truth. Hopefully there's more progress. 1900s came, and so there was some progress with women and gender when they were allowed to vote. But through the mid-1900s, there still was racial tension and divide all the way up until the 1960s, when all of a sudden everything exploded with the Vietnam War and Martin Luther King leading peaceful protests for civil rights, and then there was assassinations, and then it just went into crazy after that. But it's meant that because people are fighting for justice for people. And so you think that we've been through this for so long, and then when this happens to George Floyd, you're going like, why can't we get this right? That's why it's so important that we understand that the original vision was freedom and justice for every person. And the church has to stand for that as well. And unfortunately, the church hasn't done that all the time. Not all churches. There's been churches that stood against slavery. It was a Christian man that defeated slavery in England. But the church sometimes is on the opposite side as well, and on the wrong side. We have these deep-seated feelings and prejudices that sneak in the church, and we try to justify that as well. So we got to be careful about it. That's why it's important that we study what the Bible says about these issues, because that's what's most important. Not politics, not what political party that we're a part of, but what does God say? What does Jesus say? What are we supposed to do? And the Bible says that we are to act justly. And I think we can do better. And the church needs to lead to make sure everyone can experience freedom and justice. So let's look at what does the Bible say about justice? We're going to be looking at a variety of words. I hope you can hang with me here, but we're going to look at some Hebrew words. We're going to spend most of the time in the Old Testament of the Bible because that's where justice is really portrayed. So what does the Bible say? First, justice is care for the vulnerable. Micah 6:8 is a summary of how God wants us to live. He says to walk humbly with God is to know him intimately and to be attentive to what he desires. But he says we are to offer mercy. That word, the Hebrew word is chesed. And it means God's unconditional grace and compassion. And then the word justice, to act justly, that word is mishpat. And that means to treat people equitably and fairly. Now mishpat puts the emphasis on action, while chesed is an attitude and a motive that because of our mercy and because of grace, we give people justice. We do action. Mishpat appears more than 200 times in the Old Testament of the Bible in various forms. The basic meaning is to treat people fairly and equitably. In Leviticus 24:22, it says, you are to have the same law, the same mishpat, for the alien and the native born. Notice that. For immigrants and the native born, you're supposed to have the same justice. The verse emphasizes anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty, regardless of their race or their social stature. Acquitting or punishing someone should be based on the merits of the case, not on what they look like or where they come from. Mishpat also means to give people their rights. In Proverbs 31:9, it says, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Again, it's important to give people what they are due, whether punishment or protection. Over and over again, the Old Testament, that word mishpat describes taking up the care and cause of the vulnerable of that society, which were particularly widows and orphans and immigrants that were the poorest. Zechariah 7, verse 9 through 10, it says, This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Now, in pre-modern agrarian cultures and societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at low levels of income. So when, you know, they only had a few days before they would starve. If there was an invasion from someone or a disease or minor social unrest, these people had nothing. They didn't have multiple weeks saved up. And if something tragic like that, they had nothing. Today, this quartet would expand to include refugee and migrant workers, the homeless and many single parents, elderly people, in inner city poor, Appalachian poor. We have people in our own country that are experiencing that as war. And also in other countries of the world, extreme poverty. The justice or mishpat of our society, according to the Bible, is evaluated by how we treat these kinds of people, these groups of people. Any neglect, listen to this, any neglect, and neglect not only means that you don't do anything about it, neglect means you turn your face away from that and don't pay attention to it and you ignore it. That's neglect. Any neglect is a violation of justice. That's why it's so important for us to pay attention and to listen and to hear the stories of what's happening in our culture still today. Because that's what justice does. And that's what God's people do. God loves to defend those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. And that's what it means to do justice. African Americans, although income levels are slowly rising when you look at the statistics, still are affected by lack of social and economic power, especially in the large inner cities that they've been in for so many years. And so they are some of the most vulnerable in our culture, and we have to pay attention and listen to help our brothers and sisters who are struggling. Now, secondly, first, justice is a care for the vulnerable. Secondly, justice reflects the character of God, that when we do justice, that reflects God in us. Psalms 146, 7 through 9. He upholds the cause, the mishpat of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. They use alien for a term, somebody that's foreign, coming in from the outside. Immigrants is what he's talking about there. Deuteronomy 10, 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause, the mishpat, of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. It's very interesting to note how the Old Testament authors introduce God. In Psalms 68, 5, it says, this is how they introduce him, the father of the fatherless, the defender of widows, as God in his holy dwelling. Isn't that interesting? That's how they introduce God. God identifies with the powerless. He takes up their causes. Now, this was revolutionary in the ancient world. Vinath Ramachandra, which is a Sri Lankan scholar, he wrote this. He calls it scandalous justice. He writes that in virtually all ancient cultures of the world, the power of the gods was channeled through and identified with the elites of the society, the kings and the priests and the military captains, not the outcasts. To oppose the leaders of society then was to oppose their gods. But here, in Israel's rival vision, it is not high-ranking males that, but the orphan and the widow and the stranger of whom Yahweh, Israel's God, takes his stand. His power is exercised in history for their empowerment. That was revolutionary. From ancient times, the God of the Bible stood out from the gods of all other religions as a God on the side of the powerless and of justice for the poor. Why is God on the side of the poor? Because injustice is easier to perform against people without money and social status. You can't afford to buy the best legal defense. There's more victims of robbery because they don't have a way to protect themselves. It's common that law enforcement is much quicker and more thorough in its response to violence in a richer neighborhood than it is in an inner city neighborhood. That's just true. That's what happens. And so it might not be done on purpose, but it happens. It's just something that happens. Proverbs 31, 8, 9 says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Deuteronomy 27, 19. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Jeremiah 22:3, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, to the fatherless, and to the widow. Israel was charged to create a culture of social justice for the poor and for the vulnerable because it was the way the nation could reveal God's glory to the rest of the nations. When we do this, we reflect God's character, and people will be attracted to that because we take care of those that in minds of some people are the least of these. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6 through 8. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? He's talking about living out the Ten Commandments and living out these laws about justice. And he says, when you live them out, that shows the rest of the world who I am and that this is right. And this is who you're created to be. That's how important justice is. People will look to justice and peace of their society based on God's laws and be attracted to God's wisdom and glory. Now, God's justice reflects the character of God, like I mentioned before. In Proverbs 14:31, it says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Just think of that. When we ignore the plights of the poor, that shows contempt to God. But when we help the poor, it honors God. So I'm so proud about what we're doing here on campus with housing. We had sometimes people kind of had some conversations with people wondering about, is this really discipleship, what we're doing, focusing so much on social services? Absolutely, it's discipleship. I just talked with you about justice and righteousness, how that's a calling card of people of God and how that's right in the heart of what we're supposed to do. And so we're not ignoring the plight of those that are poor or the working poor is what we call them. To provide housing for them honors God. This is honoring to God. This is true discipleship. Discipleship also includes morality and taking in God's word and studying God's word and prayer, those kinds of things. But those things by themselves is not what God's called us to be. I'll share a verse with you a little bit later. But it's helping the poor. It's helping those that aren't receiving justice to stand up for them. That honors God. One writer writes, if believers don't honor the cries and claims of the poor, we don't honor him. Whatever we profess, because we hide his beauty from the eyes of the world. When we pour ourselves out for the poor, that gets the world noticed. Jeremiah 22, verses 15 and 16. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar, money, things, stuff, more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? But he did what was right and just. So all went well with him. Not because he had stuff. It's because he did right and he did what was just. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy. And so all went well with him. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Think of that. Is that not what it means to know me? To defend the cause of the poor and the needy. It is the mark of a follower of Christ. That we take care of the poor. Third thing that justice talks about, third aspect of justice in the Old Testament of the Bible is that justice is about right relationships. This comes from a fancy word. It's a fun word to pronounce. Tzedakah, which means righteousness. And righteousness means to be in right relationship or being right. It means righteousness or being right or just, but it means being in right relationship. We think of righteousness as staying away from immoral things like sexual morality or to be diligent in prayer and Bible study and all that. And it includes that. But righteousness, this word tzedakah, refers to day-to-day living in which a person conducts all relationships in family and society with fairness, generosity, and equity. That's what it means to be righteous. In all of your relationships, you treat people fairly, with generosity, and with equity. Tzedakah. Justice, mishpat, and righteousness, tzedakah, are used a lot together in the Bible. Mishpat mainly points to punishing wrongdoing and caring for victims of unjust treatment, whereas tzedakah, if practiced and lived, would rectify justice as being unnecessary, because that's when we treat people fairly. Listen to how Job cared about justice and righteousness. Job 29, 11 through 17. Whoever heard me spoke well of me, and those who saw me commended me. Why? Because I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist him. The man who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness, tzedakah, as my clothing, and justice, mishpat, was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was father to the needy. I took up the case or the case of the stranger. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. He goes on to write in Job 31, 13 through 28. It's a little bit longer one, but hold on here. He says, if I have been, he's asking God, why is he suffering? We know the story of Job. He's suffering with terrible boils. But he's trying to go through his mind about, did I do something wrong? And in this process, he lays out for us what a righteous person is or does in his being. He says, if I have denied justice, mishpat, to my manservants or maidservants when they had a grievous against me, what will I do when God confronts me? What will I answer when called to accord? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? If I have denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow, if I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from the shoulder, let it be broken off at that point. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. If I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands have gained. If I have regarded the sun in its radiance, or the moon moving in splendor, so that my heart was secretly enticed and my hand offended them in a kind of homage, then these also would be sins to be judged. For I have been unfaithful to God on high. Listen to that. He just laid out the ethic of what was expected of an Israelite. And did you notice what it was? It wasn't hoarding everything for us and our own benefit. It was taking care of those that were most vulnerable. That's a powerful passage. This is one of the most important texts in Israelite ethics. This is how a righteous Israelite was to live. In Job's conscience, to admit to do good to any fellow human being or whatever rank or class would be a grievous offense against God. Job confronted people who exploited the vulnerable. And we need to do the same as well. To go after people that take advantage of older people. These scams when they call people, it just frustrates me when they call and take money from people, convincing them that they've won something or that they needed to pay off another bill. That's taking advantage and somehow taking advantage of not standing up when police are doing the wrong thing. There's many, many good policemen. We're not anti. But there's people when they do bad things, not to protect them, but to make sure that justice is served and they get the punishment that they deserve. That's standing up for the little guys that feel so frustrated when it doesn't happen. There's lots of going after banks and loan companies that go after immigrants to kind of convince them to buy expensive cars or expensive houses when they don't have the money. Those kinds of issues that pop up over and over again in our culture. That's what we're to defend, as Job defended. Now, it doesn't say that Job gave out handouts, but rather he became deeply involved in their lives. Relationship. Tzedakah. He became involved with the poor, the orphaned, and the handicapped. This is justice. This is righteousness. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight. Now the fourth aspect of justice is this. Number four, justice includes generosity. In Psalms 24:1 it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Justice means about being good stewards of what God has given to us. It is being good managers of God's resources and working to make these resources open and available to all of us. That means our natural resources as well. We take advantage of using up many, many natural resources that the rest of the world could use. We have to be careful about that. It's part of being generous. It's part of being good stewards. Ezekiel 18, verse 5, and then verse 7 and 8 says, "Suppose there's a righteous man who does what is just and right." Verse 7, "He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took in pledge for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend at usury or take excessive interest. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between man and woman." That's a righteous man. Part of being a righteous person, a righteous woman or a righteous man, is generosity. John Perkins, an African-American advocate of rights and economic rights, evangelical pastor. He's probably, he's close to 90 years old. We had the privilege of meeting him and shaking his hand. He's just an awesome, humble man that grew up in poverty and grew up with racism. And he fights for people now, and he's done that for many years. Formed a Christian Community Development Association along with some other pastors to train evangelicals. We're not known to be involved with a lot of these social issues. We're known about sharing the gospel, but we've kind of relegated that to more liberal churches to deal with social issues. And evangelicals need to be a part of that. And so John Perkins started this movement and this group to train us and equip us to be involved in these people's lives and to stand up for justice. And he says this. He says, "The call to justice is not to demand for the redistribution of everyone's wealth so that all citizens will have equal assets. Instead, the concept of stewardship tells us that Christians should not accumulate wealth without regard for its impact on other people. God created us with the motivation to care for ourselves, our families, and our neighborhoods. The desire for a peaceful lifestyle, a reasonable amount of financial security, and a healthy community environment are God-given desires that everyone has. If the love of God dwells in us, then the Holy Spirit will prompt us more and more to be concerned that everyone will have those desires met." He goes on to say, "We will not be content to live in comfort while others suffer. Instead, we will try to use our resources in ways that will enable all of God's children to have their basic needs met." What an unbelievable vision. And that's the vision that God has had from the very beginning. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 and 19, he says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." Generosity. "And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt as well." Well, the bottom line, folks, is this. Justice has to be a part of what we do as a church. We do justice when we give all human beings their dues as creation of God. Doing justice includes not only the righting of wrongs, but generosity and social concern, especially to the poor and the vulnerable. This kind of life reflects the character of God. It consists of broad range activities from simple, fair, and honest dealings with people in daily life to regular, radical, generous giving of time and resources to activism that seeks to end particular forms of injustice, violence, and oppression. This is the reason for the outcry of George Floyd and his life. What's sad is I think everyone understood this and everyone felt it. And everyone thought deep down something has to happen. And I hope the riots haven't moved that or ruined that moment. And I don't want the injustice of George Floyd to be lost in that. So we cannot lose it in the middle of that. Okay? There's something that has to be done. And we need to be a part of that. The church needs to be part of the solution. We can't be driven by politics. You can't be driven by what party that you belong to. We are Christ followers. And everything that we do, I always say that we take off these political glasses that can fog up our Christianity because we are prideful and we don't like to admit that we're wrong or that maybe this isn't the right thing to do. We got to take that off and we got to put on our Christ glasses and see the world through the eyes of Jesus and see the world through the eyes of God. And that means justice. The church needs to be part of the solution. Here's the verse that we use kind of as a foundational verse for what we do with housing. And I want you to hear what it says. Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 9. The Lord says, is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen? Is this not the kind of spiritual activity that I want you to do? Is this not the kind of spiritual discipline that really I pay attention to? That's my translation of that section. Notice what he says. To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wandering shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from them, from your own flesh and blood? And then he says, then, when you do those kinds of things, your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. Do you want God to pay attention to you? Do you want to have a close, intimate relationship with God so that he's interacting with you? It says, you help those that are most vulnerable, because God pays attention to that. That's at his heart. That's what it means to be righteous, to treat everybody fairly. When Jesus comes onto the scene and preparing for his ministry, he goes into a synagogue and they invite him to read the passage for the day and they ask him to speak about it. And so he unrolls the scroll of Isaiah 62 or 61 and he reads from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he invited me to preach or to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After he got done reading that passage, he sat down and he looked at the people and said, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled." This is what Jesus came to do, to bring justice to a world. Not only our spiritual justice with our sinfulness, but to also to put the world back into right once again, for standing up for the little people, for standing up for the vulnerable. This is what Messiah was going to be. He wasn't going to be this king that was going to be riding on a horse. He was going to get down on his hands and knees, and he was going to help those people that no one else was helping. And that's our call and our duty as a church as well. That's what we can do. That's what we need to be known for. This is what God expects us to be. From me and from you. Even though we can't do a lot of things with COVID, although some things are starting to unfold, one thing that we can do is that we can stand up for justice. Because that's what God expects us to do. And that's what Jesus came to show us. Stand up for justice. Look for ways that we can pick people up. All right, I want to conclude our time together by sharing in the Lord's Supper like we do each week. And to be reminded that God is a God of justice. He's a just God. And he's also just in how he treats us. You know, we don't deserve it because we're all ornery sinners. We mess up. None of us are perfect. And yet God treats us in an unbelievable way through his grace. It says that he is just in how he carries out his punishment on us as well. Let me read what it says about that. Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify," which the Bible talks about. "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile." There's no racial barriers there any longer. We're going to talk about that next week. "For all have sinned," all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, "and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." There's some powerful words in there we don't have time to go over. Just think, God carried out justice. We deserve to die because of our sinfulness. Instead, he sends Jesus to take our place. So justice is served. The punishment is carried out for our sins. But Jesus took it upon his back. And then it was God that says, okay, because of what Jesus has done, you are justified. You are no longer guilty. And now you are forgiven. And now your sins have been paid for. The ransom has been paid. And now we can have a relationship with me once again. That's how God restored justice. And because God, through his grace, helped us experience it, it's important that we also help other people experience it out with God and also within our community. So as we take part in communion today, I want you to thank God for his justice through Jesus Christ and renew your faith in him. And I also want you to ask Jesus to come into your life if you haven't done that before, but most importantly, that you come and that he transforms our heart so that we can see people differently and that we can live a life of justice in our family, in our neighborhood, in our community. Let's take part together. Give you a moment to grab your elements. Simple elements that can be used anywhere at any time. The bread reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken and beaten and bruised that was given to us. It also symbolized the unity of God's people. When we tear it apart, each of us has a part of it. And so it represents the unity of Christ's body, which is the church. From people from all different backgrounds, ethnicities, languages, nations, economic status, we are all one in Christ. That's what this represents, his body. And Jesus died for every one of us. And the blood represents his sacrifice that was shed for all of us. So as we take part, let us remember what God has done for us. The body of Christ. The blood of Christ shed for our forgiveness. Let's pray together, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for being a just God. Thank you for forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray because of what Jesus has done that you will transform our hearts and help us not only live life differently, but see people differently. We pray for the racial tensions, Lord, that we're experiencing right now, that we've experienced for many, many generations. And we pray that it just needs to be resolved. And I pray that we as a church, it starts with us individually, within our families, but also as a church, that we can lead the way in to show our community, our culture, our society, what that means and what that looks like. I pray that we'll be known by that, Lord. Known for reconciliation. Known for loving the poor. Known for loving the immigrant. Known for loving those that have less. Known for those that are struggling in life. And it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. That sacrifice on the cross changed everything for us. And it means that Christ ultimately dealt with the problem of the world, which is our sinfulness. And now our duty until he arrives is to help restore a broken world once again. And so I pray, Lord, I know that Bear Creek Church, this is who we are going to be, who we are. We've started that from the very beginning, but who we're going to be moving forward with, about being known for our compassion and for standing up for justice and our mercy and walking humbly with our God. Thank you for these moments, Lord, that we have, that we can learn and grow. We pause one more time to think about Chrissy Swicken, her family, and the loss of Jamie. I know that Jamie is rejoicing with you, and he's asking you a bunch of questions. He just loved to study the Word of God. He loved to listen to sermons. But Lord, it's one thing to be in your presence, but we still have people back here on earth that have to go on living. And I pray for her family. I pray for Chrissy, who's going to need an unbelievable amount of your strength and courage and peace in her life, and for each of the children, Lord, for all of our little kiddos that we love so dearly. And I pray that you'll provide for her and surround her with people that will support. I pray for Ken Norrie, too, as he continues to mourn the loss of Mary, and as he's traveling the country, visiting friends and exploring, that you give him a time of peace and rest. And we look forward to seeing him again as well when he returns. Lord, I pray for patience for all of us as we deal with this COVID. I pray for wisdom as we move forward. Someday we will be gathered together once again. But we can meet in our homes, in our living rooms, and where two or three are gathered, Lord, you are there. So thank you for being present with us today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Crazy times, right? But Jesus is with us. The Lord is with us. And we can keep focusing and serving on him. Or serve not on him, but with him in our community. So hang in there, all right? And we'll talk with you next week. Join us for prayer on Friday evenings, men's Bible study on Saturday. There's some small groups going. If you're interested in meeting in a group with other people, please let me know, and so that we can put those groups together, okay? We'll see you next time. Have a great weekend.